Now, before reading again in the book of Exodus, we will read first of all in Ephesians chapter 2, the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and reading, we'll break in at verse 21. This is the antitype of the type we will be considering now, the tabernacle. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, the Ephesian believers, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now back, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 26. And reading at verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim or acacia wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the south side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And that they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both, they shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets are silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make boards, bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the sides of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar, in the midst of the boards, shall reach from end to end. And may I read the Revised and other versions? And the middle bar, in the midst of the boards, shall pass through from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make the rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And so on. Now chapter 36, please, for the carrying out of these instructions. Chapter 36 of Exodus, and reading at verse 20. And he made boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing up. That's important. The length of a board was 10 cubits, and the breadth of a board 1.5 cubits. One board had 2 tenons equally distant one from another. Thus did he make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side southward, and 40 sockets of silver he made under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, which is toward the north corner, he made 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the side of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 boards. And 2 boards made he for the corners of the tabernacle and the 2 sides. And they were coupled beneath, and coupled together at the head thereof to one ring. Thus he did to both of them in both the corners. And there were 8 boards. And their sockets were 16 sockets of silver, under every board 2 sockets. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. And he made the middle bar, and again I will read the Revised Version, and he made the middle bar to pass through in the midst of the boards from one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold and made the rings of gold to be places for the bars and overlaid the bars with gold. Now we have been considering the court fence in past nights and we've been occupied with the brazen altar in the court and with the labor which we have laid on them. And now we come to consider the tabernacle itself. Now the word tabernacle simply means to dwell or dwelling place. And this tabernacle in the wilderness was God's dwelling place amongst his people for about 500 years in round figures, from the days of Moses till the days of David, and then Solomon built the temple. The temple was God's dwelling place, or should have been, for around 1,000 years. And now God dwells not in buildings made with hands, but the house of God, the church of God, living stones built together for an habitation of God. So that this tabernacle is a type of the assembly or the local church. I want you to apply it. Some do not. And when I do that, then I must speak of the furniture in keeping with that and apply this table as the type of the Lord's table and so on. Now we've been reading about the construction of it, and I think to save time, I will just take it apart a little and explain to you what we have been reading. And you'll be better to understand that. There were to be 40 boards. And each of these boards, were to be 10 cubits high, 1.5 cubits wide. They were to have two tenons, as you see, two tenons equally distant. Under each board, there were to be two sockets of silver, two of them. And each board rested upon these two sockets of silver. On each of the boards were to be rings. Now, I did not make this originally. I would have made these round. There were to be four rings on each board. And there were to be five bars. One bar where you shoot through the midst, right through the middle of every board, right inside each board. This bar shot right through the midst. And then the four bars pass through the rings. I do not know, brethren and sisters, but there's not enough detail given. I do not know whether the bars were two on the inside and two on the outside. This one passed through the midst, right in the middle out of sight. I do not know whether there were two bars on the outside and two on the inside, or whether there were four bars on the outside, as you see on the painting. And if I had that painted again, or I had this model made, both would be different. I'm inclined to believe that the four bars were on the inside. Now there we have the construction of the tabernacle. There were to be two corner boards on the corners, and there would be coupled above and below by a ring. I do not suppose it was a round ring. I don't know. Now what will occupy our time, and I'll be as concise as I possibly can. We shall be occupied, first of all, with the silver sockets. We must begin with the foundation. We'll be occupied with the silver sockets. Then I want to speak about the boards, the 48 of them. And we'll be occupied, as in past nights, with their size, dimensions, the height of them, the width of them, the fact they were covered over with gold, the fact that they were standing up, and the two tenons, and so on. And then we will speak about the five bars, and if there's time left, a little reference to the corner boards. Now, first of all, the silver. Now, this is most important. The foundation of the house of God. It was on a solid silver foundation. Josephus, the reliable historian, tells us, and he's very reliable, and he didn't go by the scriptures at all. He's very reliable. He tells us that had we looked at the tabernacle, that foundation of 96 silver sockets looked like one solid piece of silver. Christ is the foundation, one person. Now let us see if we can find out a little about this silver, for it's most important. Turn, please, to the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. And reading at verse 11. I want you to notice where this silver came from. Exodus 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, notice that, when thou numberest them, and notice this, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and so on. Well, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and so on. Now, here's something of great importance. This half shekel was a piece of silver. Piece of silver. And I have mentioned again and again that silver is a type of redemption. So there we get a beginning. Now, each Israelite, doesn't matter whether he was rich or poor, literate or illiterate, he was to come with that piece of silver in his hand. If he was going to be numbered amongst the people of God, he must have that piece of silver. Now, that piece of silver did two things for him. It numbered him amongst God's people, and it preserved him from a plague or judgment. Brethren and sisters, to be brief, that is exactly what the precious blood of Christ has done for us. We are numbered amongst the people of God, and we are delivered from judgment. Peter, I doubt not, had this in mind when he said, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. I used to wonder why Peter mentioned gold. Well, I'll tell you, it took me a long time to discover that. On one occasion, God's earthly people brought gold. They shouldn't have done it. Man sometimes thinks he can improve on God's order. Well, they might have said gold's worth more than silver. Yes, but God says bring silver. But on one occasion they brought gold, and they shouldn't have brought gold. So Peter says we're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Silver is a type of redemption. That piece of silver, whether it was a rich man or a poor man, made no difference, no more or no less. Whether he was rich or poor, literate or illiterate, religious or irreligious, that piece of silver numbered him amongst the people of God and preserved him from the plague. Now turn over, please, to chapter 38 and let us see what was done with that silver. The 38th chapter of Exodus. And reading at verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation, listen, was 100 talents and 1,730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. 100 talents and 1,730 shekels. Down please to verse 27. And of the 100 talents, that's what we're going to be occupied with. The rest was used for other purposes in the tabernacle, the capitals of the pillars and so on. But notice what was done with the 100 talents. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket, 100 of them. Now, 4 of them were used for the pillars of the veil. I'll speak about these later on. These 4 pillars stood on sockets of silver. That's been there a long time, so it's... Each stood on a socket of silver, 1 talent, and a talent of silver weighed fully 100 pounds. So 4 of them were used for the sockets of the veil. That leaves 96.
The other 96 were used for the foundation of the sanctuary.
A socket, a talent for a socket.
100 pounds of silver.
Pure solid silver. Figure it up for yourselves.
5 tons. 5 tons of silver. What a foundation. That is why I've said again and again, brothers and sisters, there never was a building like this on the earth. Solomon's temple with all its glory, it had no foundation of silver. A solid silver foundation. No wonder that Edward Mote wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And they make great ceremonies about the laying of their foundations and the ceremonies about the cornerstones of the great buildings. Never was there a more holy building on the earth, as I shall tell tonight in the Gospel. But never had a building such a foundation as this, a foundation of solid silver. It was the redemption money. It was the ransom price of God's earthly people. Now I leave that. I think I made it clear and plain to you that the foundation that God's church is built on, Christ, of course, but on his redemptive work on the cross, how firm a foundation, he says to the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. 5 tons of solid silver, and there is the foundation of the tabernacle. Now, we come to the boards.
They were made of acacia wood. They were tremendous boards. Now, I said before, and I say it again, I believe that every ounce of material that was used in the construction of this building came out of Egypt.
God's earthly people came out of Egypt as very wealthy people. They came out with silver and gold and jewels, and they came out with blue, purple, and scarlet and so on, a wealthy people. They didn't beg, the Egyptians gave it to them, but they brought no acacia wood out of Egypt. It's nonsense. I have seen pictures of God's earthly people crossing the Red Sea with their great bundles, and every once in a while, two men, one at each end, carrying a big log on their shoulders. That's nonsense. In the first place, acacia wood does not grow in Egypt. In the second place, it grows most prolifically, and even to this day, on the Sinai Desert. Great trees. It grows in other places. I think, if I remember correctly, I think it's Archbishop Moule that said in one of his books, I do not possess it, I came across it, I think he mentions that it's almost beyond imagination to think that boards of this size, if the cubit is 18 inches, 10 cubits, there's a 15 feet high at least, and at least 27 inches wide, tremendous planks. He said, if one is not willing to take it in, then, he said, we can perhaps consider that these boards were made up of pieces so finely dovetailed together that you cannot see the joints, and he suggests the scripture, knit together in love. Be that as it may, I believe these boards came out of one tree, one board out of one tree. Now, it's 12 o'clock, and sometimes, to be concise and to cover the ground that I would like to cover, for there's much I'd like to say about these boards, sometimes I do it in parable form, and I think I'll do that this afternoon. We're going to, so to speak, have a testimony meeting for a moment. And I have taken board number 2 here, second board. I could have taken the first one, but it has this cord and pin on it. Now, here's a board built in God's house. One board helps to form, makes up God's house. We'll say his name is Jones. Brother Jones, tell us a little about yourself. Give us your testimony. How did you ever get to be a board in this tabernacle?
Well, I suppose, like some, Jones would smile and say, I'm very happy to tell you.
You see that grove of acacia trees over yonder?
Yes.
Well, I was one of those acacia trees. I wasn't away down the low spots there. I wasn't one of the high up ones, respectful. I was just a kind of a medium tree, and there I was. And I was quite content with myself, growing in the grove. And my roots went down deep into the earth, and I got all the sustenance that I could out of the earth.
But my beautiful branches spread out, and I got all I could out of the air. Now it's a remarkable thing, a most remarkable thing, that I understand that the acacia tree gets about as much nourishment out of the air, breathing through its leaves, as it does with its roots in the earth. Isn't that very suggestive? The unsaved today, they're drinking all they can of the pleasures of this earth, but they're spread out and they're getting all the pleasure they can out of the air. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Well, there I was, and I was quite content with myself and my beautiful branches, and everything was lovely, until one day a man came walking into the grove. I didn't know who he was, but I learned later on his name was Bezalel. And he took a look around at the trees, and he passed by one or two very nice looking trees, and he went up to one and he put a mark on it, and he looked around a little more and he put a mark on another one, and he came further on and he sized me up and down and he put a mark on me. I didn't know what it was, election if you will. And after he put a mark on a few of the trees, he left. A day or two later, there were two or three big men came in, and they had axes, and they went at the trees that were marked. Beautiful picture of election, but also of man's salvation. And they began to chop, and I tell you, one got at me, and he could use that axe. A man was famous as he used his axe on big, thick trees, really. And John the Baptist says, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Well, I remember, that's the evangelist. Well, I remember who put the axe to me. I often mention it, and I like to mention it when I come here. That man came all the way from Cleveland, away out to Vancouver. And after having meetings in a big hall in the city that I had knew nothing about or attended, he came out and had meetings in a little hall out in the edge of town, which is near the center of the city now. And I attended those meetings. And I tell you, that man could use the axe. You know who he was. I've told you before. His name was John Smith. And I can see that man. He had a full beard. He had heavy, shaggy eyebrows. And he had piercing eyes. And I used to think that man's looking right through me. And he went at it with the axe. He got the nickname of Hellfire Jock. And he preached hellfire. And the axe, and says Jones, didn't hurt at first, but the deeper that axe got, the more it hurt, and it got right in at me. And says Jones, all at once I toppled over, cut off from the earth, dead. Down came my beautiful branches. There I lay. He says, by and by, some other men came in, and they didn't have such formidable looking axes, but they began to lop off the branches. And there's my beautiful branches. And lopped off one and lopped off another. I remember after I was felled with the axe, I remember the man who came along with the axe. You know, the first thing, whoosh, and away went the thing that stuck out here. And then another blow or two. Why must these things be chopped off? Well, I've taken these stillers down, but I'm going to set them up again. Because, brothers and sisters, if I won't get out of today, I'm going to speak tomorrow, God willing. On the door into the building. You can't bring everything in here. The gate is wide. Whosoever will may come. Anything at all can come in there. The branches have got to be lopped off. One after another. Thank God for the men that have... I haven't much courage. I think I'm all right to tell this here. I was in a place having tent meetings years ago. A fine young couple. In fact, the young man was born in Cleveland, but I better say no more. And he and his young wife attending the meetings in the tent. And that tent was brilliantly lit up. And they sat pretty well up. But you know, when his wife moved her head, I sometimes nearly had to close my eyes. She had great long sparklers here. And every time they moved, quite a brilliant light. I thought, I'd like to talk to her about that. I'm not as brave as I look, sister. I'd like to got those things chopped off. But I hadn't the courage. Lo and behold, one night she said to me, could you come and have dinner with us such and such a night? I said, I'll be very pleased to. I thought, I wonder, will I get a chance? So, very nice meal. We just got nicely sat down, and I gave thanks. And she said, you know, we didn't just ask you here for a meal. I said, that's nice.
She said, "My husband and I are not long saved." And she said, "I'd like to ask you, is there anything about us that isn't becoming to Christians?" I could hardly believe my ears. I smiled. I says, "Yes." She says, "What is it?" And calling her by her first name, I said, "God gave you and me a pair of ears. He didn't give us these ears for ornaments. And he didn't give us these ears to hang ornaments on." She said, "I don't know what you mean." So I said, "These things are hanging down about that long." Well, she says, "Good girl. Anything in the Bible about that?" I said, "Yes." She left her soup and she got the Bible. And I read to her from Peter and I read to her from Timothy. Well, I never. I'm pretty dumb. Up went her two hands. And some kind of manipulation, and the things were off. And I looked, I thought that those things had holes. There was holes in her ears. No holes there at all. I was glad of that. The other way. Now she says, "What'll I do with them? I'll tell you the problems you get." Well, I said, "I'll tell you what to do. Give them to your unsaved sister." "I will not," she said. "In the first place, I haven't got a sister. In the second place, if I did, she might get saved and she'd be wearing them and you wouldn't be here to tell her to take them off." Well, I said, "You've got a point there, all right." I said, "Are they valuable or are they out of Woolworths?" "Woolworths," she said. "These are expensive." I said, "Well, my husband gave them to me. Will he make you do what you like with them?" "Well, they're mine. I'll do what I like with them. Take them down to such and such a corner. That's where the pawn shops are." And I said, "You'll get some money for them." "I will not," she said. Well, I said, "Why not?" She said, "Some Christian girl might buy them and you'll be to blame." "And my name's not Solomon." Well, I said, "I don't know what to do with them." She says to her husband, "Can I do what I like with them?" She left the table and she came back after a while, sat down. She says, "They're in the furnace." Off went the branches. I didn't intend to go into all that. First he's marked, there's election. Then the evangelist comes and cuts them down. And then the pastor comes along and he lops off the branches, but he'll do it very nicely. I tried to do it nicely. And off goes one branch and off goes another. Then, says Jones, "There I am, just a trunk. And there I'm lying with all the others." By and by, says, "There's a whole gang of men came in with ropes. And they began to fasten on to the logs. And they hauled us to a place where a whole lot of people were busy working. And one man started in on me with an adze. And he shaped me up. So there I am, aboard." "I see that. I see that. But you're covered over with gold now." "Yes," he said. "I've learned something of the Lordship of Christ now. That's what gives me a place here where I am. Gold speaks of deity and of his lordship." "Yeah. I see you're standing up again." "Yes, yes, I am. But he says there's no roots going into the ground." "Don't you see what I'm standing on? Look, I'm standing on two sockets of silver." "Yeah, I see that, Jones. But why two? Wouldn't one be enough?" And there I was stuck for a long time. And I'm quite sure I didn't tell you in 1953 when I had this month in Addison Road. I'm quite sure I didn't tell you what I'm going to tell you now. Why two? Why two sockets? I go to books. You know, I don't buy very many books now. I hope there's not a book dealer here. Do you know why? Well, usually if I buy a book, it's to find out the meaning of some very difficult verse. And I read down, I know all about what he's saying. I come to the verse I want, and he passes right over. He doesn't say a word about it. I feel like taking my book back. Don't want it. No mention. I go to some of my able brethren, saying, "Can you give me a little help? Why were there two sockets on the board?" "You're the tabernacle man. You figure that out for yourself." "Well, why two sockets?" "Well, I only make a suggestion to you. Grace and truth." Says Jones, "It was grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. But," he says, "it's the truth of God that has put me where I am." I like that. He's got two tenets, or some translation give hands. "With two hands, grasping these two sockets, grace grace of God that reached and saved my soul, and the truth of God puts me where I am. My Jones, that's interesting. And I said, Jones, you're standing up. Yes, I'm standing up. Maybe suggesting Ephesians chapter 4, growing up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But I see something else here. On this model, on this painting,
I would like to think so. If he set it up and put each word in place, that matters little. Here he is. He's standing up right in his place. Listen, brethren, as I go up and down, and sisters, as I go up and down amongst the people of God, and I see some lovely boys, and they're building the house of God, but sometimes I see one like this. There's nothing like that around the tabernacle. Now, what do you mean? But I don't know whether they're in or out. And the brethren say, well, we see him or we see her about once in 2 months, or once in 3 months. Jones is standing up in his place. He's right in his place. It's a problem to brethren today. It's a problem. They don't know what to do about it. Here it is. Beautiful. My father-in-law and I were having meetings in Seattle some years ago, staying with a good brother, a man of close feet who came from Arsenal, Scotland. And my father-in-law at breakfast time during the conference, he said to him, Brother Bolt, he said, how about so-and-so? I haven't seen him for a long time. My father-in-law said, is he in fellowship? Mr. Bolt is a man of few words, but his words are weighty. One word is all we need, and my father-in-law needed. Is he in fellowship? Possibly. Have you got any here that are possibly? Neither in nor out, you don't know where they are? Okay. He's right in his place. Right standing up in his place. My Jones, this is very interesting, Jones. And say, why, you're quite a height. How high are you? I'm 10 cubits. And a great deal in the meaning of numbers. The number 10 is 50 is a number of human responsibility. There were 10 commandments. There were 10 servants. 10 towns. 10 virgins. 10 is a number of responsibility. Brethren and sisters, let's be sure that we're in our place. We're in our place and standing up in our place. But there's a responsibility. Each one of these boards has a responsibility. Responsibility to make. To make up the building itself. A responsibility to hold up something. Tonight I'm going to take, I can't pick it up, I've got it covered. That big, heavy, ponderous badger skin. What a tremendous weight there was. Boom. 10 cubits, yes. I'm right here in my place. I'm holding up my responsibility. Holding up those that tremendous weight. Well, how wide are you, Jones? I'm a cubit and a half. Well, Jones, wouldn't a cubit wide been enough? Oh, no, no. Well, why didn't you make me 2 cubits? No, no, I'm a cubit and a half. I get all I can out of numbers. Please allow my homely application. The number 1 in Hebrew has the idea of something complete. 1, it's complete. Complete. I am a cubit wide. My soul is saved. The work is finished. Nothing else needs to be added. I'm 1 cubit wide. But I'm a cubit and a half wide. While the work of my salvation is completed, God is not finished with me yet. Has the idea of something not yet finished, not completed. Oh, Jones, what's not finished? My soul is saved. Done is the work that's saved. But the redemption of my body is yet needed. I'm going to be worth looking at after a while. I'm a cubit and a half wide. I like that. There's a man, and he wouldn't mind me to see him, and I would like to come here. I know some here have seen him. His name is Bert Bain. He lives now in Marion, Iowa. I have known Bert for many, many years. He lived for years in the state of Washington. Bert is one of the saddest sights to live on, as far as physique is concerned. He's got a beautiful head. And he's a young man, younger man, good looking, intelligent head. He's got a perfect body, down here this far. But oh, be God, give me little bits of arms and hands, like this most of the time. Hardly legs at all, and they're doubled up behind them and crossed behind them. Managed to get along with pads on his knees. I've helped the carry for it. I noticed of late that he can take the bread for himself. I picked the bread the next thing I'm taking the bread and put it in his mouth to help him with the cup. He's a poor looking type of humanity. A real child of God in Moody's book. Years ago, when the tent was in the town of Malat, where Bert lived, and was doing all he could to get the people in, Bert could get the phone, old fashioned one too, he could get it off the hook, he could get it up to his ear, and he would call some of his friends, invite them to the meeting. He worked hard on a truck driver, a big, strong, robust man. Wouldn't come. Finally, he said, "All right, Bert, I'll be along, I'll pick you up." It worked up, set him in the car, drove to the tent, put the knees on, walked into the tent, I said to that car apart. He said, "You know, Bert, I'm awfully sorry for you, Bert. Awfully sorry for you." "Sorry for me? Why are you sorry for me?" "That body of yours, what a poor specimen of a body you have. Don't be sorry for me," he said, "I'm sorry for you. Sorry for me? Your body. My body? Because I'm one of the biggest, strongest men here." "Yes," but he said, "I'm going to have a body fashioned right onto the body of my Lord, a glorified body. You're called to be in hell. The body is still with God." "Ah," I said, "go on. I'm 10 cubits high. I'm standing in my place and I'm holding up my responsibility. I'm a cubit wide. The work of salvation is finished. I'm half a cubit wide. God has not finished with me yet. Now I leave the board." There were five bars. One of them was to pass through the big football court, right through. There's a cannon, there's a right through the center here, a market, called a market, right through the four. That bar passed through the four, right through the center. And the bar, and then there were four bars. Now, we're beginning with this one. On whom, on what, well, all of them. What are these boats speak of? Well, some men were doing that, so there's been no problem. Two bottom ones, apostles and prophets. They were in the foundation. And then, of course, the middle one is the evangelist, because he's out of sight. Well, at least you are. There are not many evangelists out of sight today. I knew a man 60, can't make sure to the gospel hall, believe it or not. I knew the son would fix it in the gospel hall if he could get the pole up high enough. Families are not out of sight today. Apostles and prophets, they are the foundation. So as far as out of sight, that's the evangelist. And then, of course, we've got pastors and preachers on the top, and we've got them with us today. That won't do. Won't do at all. Why? I must get something that binds these boards together. And then again, some cases to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, that's lovely. Get any five things out of the Bible. Might sound nice. That won't do. We must get something that binds the boards together to form the house of God. What's this one? Moses is a great preacher. That's the Holy Spirit. Because he's out of sight. You see him? That's the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that won't do. I have been told by men that have listened to me that I cannot give the same application to wood and gold and silver all the way through. I'm going to give the same application. Well, they say, how in the world can you do it at that sense of God? Because that's the Holy Spirit. And wood speaks of that as it's human. There's no humanity in the Holy Spirit. Well, for the simple reason, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is made of wood. But it's not the Holy Spirit, brethren. It's covered over with gold. And I'll give you another reason. Why couldn't be the Holy Spirit? Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in metropolitan Cleveland, and in Highland, and all over the world, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But every believer is not in the local assembly. So it's not the Holy Spirit. Well, of whom or of what does that bar speak? I got it when I got that word missed. pass through the midst. Where two or three are gathered together under my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's why I'm here today, brothers and sisters. I was not saved in the gospel hall. I should have been. All the gospel I ever heard, I heard in the gospel hall. I was saved in a mission. But why am I here? At the gathering center. A few moments ago, amidst us, our beloved stands, and bids us use pierced hands, bids us pass through the middle, that hath brought me where I am. If 55 years ago I had been gathered to brethren, I would have left long ago. And if they had been gathered to me, they would have left before I did. Oh no. The service Christ. There is children seated in the midst to gather around the board. An unseen person has present this morning. A real man. A man. That bar is made of wood. A man. He bids us view his pierced hands. Points to his wounded feet and side. Blessed emblems of the crucified. A real man. But we didn't see him. Oh, he's covered over his soul. He's exalted. God's right hand in heaven. So much for that. There are four others. Of who? Or of what do they speak? Well, as I said, some say apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers, and so on. But that won't do at all. It must be something that binds us together in church fellowship. Certainly, the book of the Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Reading at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now here's the four bars. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, bar number one. That's what binds us together. And the definite article should be there. The fellowship, bar number two. The breaking of bread, bar number three. And the prayers, bar number four. These are the things that bind us together. The apostles' doctrine forms a fellowship. We're in that fellowship. The breaking of the bread is an expression of the fellowship, and the prayers are the fruit of that fellowship. They're the four things that bind us together. Oh, but says somebody, that won't do at all. You said that would speak, always speak, but that is just human. What is human here? Well, I'll tell you where this humanity comes in here. I said that we should have been rings. And a ring speaks of love. Beloved brethren and sisters, it is my love for the apostles' doctrine. It is my love for the fellowship. It's my love for the breaking of the bread. And it's my love for the prayer meeting that has bound me into church fellowship. And while some will make one of these to be more important than the other, that might be so. But I do not like to make too little of the prayer meeting. That gives too much excuse for not being there. A reverend gentleman said on one occasion, I know what the people think of the church by the number that are there on Sunday morning. I know what they think of the preacher by the number that are present on Sunday night. But I know what to think of the Lord by the numbers of sessions at the prayer meeting, and I've got that as well put. Now then, 25 in the chapter. Here's the biggest problem in the tabernacle, the destruction of life. The biggest problem. I have a good brother, I spent 13 days with him, on my way here. I was asked to speak at his wife's dinner, and I'm going to his wedding just 3 days before I passed away, just 3 days before I went to his wedding. I wasn't able to go, but he's a close friend of mine. He's been a student of the tabernacle all his life, and that was first in 1933. I do not think we've ever been together since then without an asking the question. We've been together many times. So, Hector, have you solved the problem of the corner board yet? I have to say no. I went over to New Zealand, mighty man over there, Christian, Hector thought on the corner board. I went to Australia, tell us something about the corner board. I read a real old testimony of country brethren, they had the corner board and the water. The problem is, if you have a corner board, you've got too much length or too much width. There's a trench board here, and that means the size of the tabernacle. There are six here, and there are 20 here. What about the corner board? I don't know, Gary. I'm not able to tell you. I got a little call from Mr. Thomas Liberty. He has in his marginal Bible twins. And being a builder for a number of years, I knew what a twin corner board was. There it is. There's a twin. A twin. It's a Siamese twin. And it's taken around like that. And then, two of them, on there. And then, the range of fasten. He got to pay. What is the corner board? $2. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. Who are the corner board? The chief man among the brethren. James, Cephas, and John, chief men among the brethren. These are the ones that are responsible for setting the building, so to speak. Very important to have a corner board. And then it's closed, and if it happens to fall on this and another place, there are corner boards. These are the men. We have in the next chapter 15, and trouble came into the church, up through Paul, up through Barnabas, up through Peter, up to James. These men, that is the situation, they are the situation, maintain fellowship among the people of God, then want the corner board, man is a steady, and guard in the things of God. Now time's up, and I have pretty well covered the ground, here we are, I'm trying to build up here. There's more time, I might have given a few more details. I'll put this back together again.